are still at church. We sometimes just take hours, regretfully days at a time, just to do silly, fun things. And that was one of them. If you recognize that guy from around town, he's the basement doctor. How many people have ever had that guy in your house? And you didn't know he was the president of Will You? He is. Today, we're going to continue to move forward with this series about developing your willpower, going back to school on you so that you can overcome temptation. But before I do that, I just want to remind everybody that we just finished a series called All In before we started this one. And it is about us all coming together financially in order to break ground on our building that we would like to build on Hamilton Road on the ground that we purchased there. So we do not have all of our commitments in yet. We know there are several of you. I mean, we have like over 50 people that committed, and we expect to commit, that haven't just made that commitment yet. And so we're excited to share where we are once we have the numbers and the commitments from all the people we anticipate committing. So if you're in here today and you didn't make a commitment, there should be a card somewhere. Raise your hand if you see the card. Are there no cards out? Okay, so the cards, the physical cards are at the table by the front door. You have to go out to the front hallway and then walk the walk of shame all by your lonesome past the doors to the information table and fill out a card and leave it there. You can also go online and fill it out there. We want to get all those in. We are excited to share with you guys where we are. We need to get your commitment. So please, and if you're new, if you're visiting today, what we asked everyone to do was commit 10% of their income over 2 years and write down that number on a card and say, I'm in, I'm going to tithe, I'm going to give financially to this church to help make all the goals that they have and that we have reachable. And so if you're sitting here and you're visiting or you didn't make a commitment, or I want to challenge you to be a part of this, because it is going to happen. We are so excited, and you do not want to miss being a part of what's going to happen on Hamilton Road. I promise you, please, please, please consider, reach out to me. You can email me at joel@514church.com. If you have questions, you can go back and watch the other series. You can talk to any one of our staff members. You don't want to miss. You want to get on the train. The horn is blowing, all right? And actually, it never leaves because you can always get involved. But I want you to get involved now. Because it's exciting. It's really exciting. As we move into Will You Part 2, I have a lot to share today. I have a lot. So I need you guys to take a deep breath. Everybody take a deep breath. This is a lot. And in some ways, this is stuff you've heard if you grew up in church a lot. But it didn't quite resonate with you because potentially you found yourself in a spot where if you did the things that I'm going to talk about, you wouldn't be where you are. Maybe the result of some decisions that you've made from temptations that you couldn't overcome. And so we have provided notes for you guys. They're on the clipboards underneath. We want you to follow along. We want you to take notes. We want you to take these things home with you. We want you to log them, remember them, memorize things. We want you to keep a record of what you're learning. We want you to engage in this process with us. And so those are there for you. We're super excited to have you guys engage with us this way. You can also take a picture of them and just log them on your phone if you don't want to take the paper home. You can make extra notes there. And on top of that, we have discussions about the messages that we do in here every week in a small group afterwards. So what you talk about in here and you take the notes, you can take these notes and take them to a small group. And if you're not in one, you can get in one. But you can take them to your small group and continue the discussion there. So it's all part of a grander strategy that we have to really engage you guys, not just on Sunday morning, but in everything we do. Now, at 514 Church, we believe that the Bible is God's word. We believe it's inspired. We look to it for instruction, for wisdom, for insight. We believe it's the story of God, and we believe that everyone should read it and have it affect their lives the way that God wants them to, whether you kind of buy into that or not. It's an amazing, amazing book. And the New Testament was written mainly by a guy named Paul, who wrote 13 of the 27 letters or books in the New Testament. Paul. And Paul was a contemporary of Jesus. He spent time on earth. He was a leader in the Jewish system. He was a heavy leader in the Sanhedrin. And God did something radical in Paul's life. His name originally was Saul, but then he had this encounter you can read about in Acts chapter 9 in the New Testament, where God transformed him into one of the, if not the key leaders of starting the church in the first century after Jesus ascended back into heaven. And so Paul went around the modern world and he shared the message of Jesus, and he got in trouble, and then he would get in jail for Jesus, and then he would get out, and then he would go back, and then he would write letters to churches that he had started to encourage them to continue to follow Jesus and to give them some instruction for how to manage their lives every single day. And the thing about Paul that you realize once you start to look at his life and look at the work that he did is that he was radical on a personal level with discipline. He was extremely radical. He says in one of his letters, he says, "I buffet my body and I make my body my slave so that after I've preached to others, I don't find myself disqualified." He goes on in that passage to say that he will do anything he can physically in order to reach people with the message spiritually. So he does these radical things in order to put his body in a position so that he can have the impact that he's supposed to have. Paul, he goes on to talk about how he knew himself so well that he was so aware of his weaknesses that he would do radical things to make up for his weaknesses. In fact, he got to the point where he was so weak in a particular area that he tells a story in 1 Corinthians where he pleads with God to take away his weakness. And he told the church this, which is amazing. He told the church, "I'm so weak in a specific area." He calls this thing a thorn in his flesh, something that overwhelms him, that essentially is a messenger of Satan, he calls it. This weakness as his body, his emotions, something is going on here. He pleads with God to take away his weakness. And God says to him, "No, I'm not going to take away your weakness because my grace is sufficient for you." And Paul goes on then to say that he learns that where he is weak, God can be strong. And he says things like this: "I boast in my weaknesses." And when I, growing up, when I heard someone say they boast in their weakness, I'm like, I've never met someone like that. Have you ever met someone that like literally like tells everyone in a very boisterous, positive way what they're bad at? Like, that would be like me, like, "I'm so bad at math." If you watch that math question, I can't even start to do that. Like, I struggle with math. I took business math in college. I took Algebra 3 in high school. That says a lot. I'm bad at math. And when you say you're bad at math, usually it's like you're saying you're bad at math. To boast in being bad at math is like, "I'm so bad at math. It's awesome. I love being bad at math. It just shows you that my brain doesn't work like normal people's, and fifth graders are smarter than me. Man, I'm proud of being bad at math." I mean, just amazing, right? There's a lot of different things that if I stood up here and I boasted in those things, it doesn't make sense. But Paul boasted in his weaknesses. He talked about how he struggled with things. There's a letter that he writes to the Romans where he says, "The things that I want to do, that I know I should do, I don't do." Who says that? Who's like, "Man, I know God wants me to do this, but I just don't do it. And then actually the things that I shouldn't do that God doesn't want me to do, I do those things." Paul basically in his letters unpacks this idea of a level of self-awareness that he has of his weaknesses that is truly remarkable, truly radical. He understood his weaknesses and he leaned on God and he did everything he could in order to reach people. And so he knows his weaknesses. He knows that he has to do radical things to provide for them because in his mind, God has this big, massive plan for his life, these goals that he's supposed to reach. And so knowing his weaknesses, he embraces his weaknesses so he can reach these big goals. He knows he's weak, but he needs help with his weaknesses so he can be strong. Because for Paul, his goals were two things. These were his two goals that made him bolster in his weaknesses so he could accomplish the things of God. He wanted to worship God with his entire life. And another way to say this, he wanted to glorify God. His whole thing is, I want everyone to know this Jesus. This Jesus changed my life. I want you to worship him, not just on Sunday morning. I want you to worship him with your time, your energy, your lifestyle. I want people to worship him. So where I'm weak, I'm going to have God provide so that I can be strong and I can boast about how good God is as opposed to how good I am. Otherwise, if I just let my weaknesses win, then I will be disqualified from being able to have people worship God. So I'm going to take what God has to offer in my deficiencies so that I can become sufficient in Christ. I want to have people know God. So I'm going to be self-aware. I know I'm weak, so I'm going to take God's strength where I'm weak. And he wanted to win people to God. He wanted people to follow God that don't know him and start to follow him. And he wanted people that do know him to worship him and live a life for him. I mean, this is a guy that had very, very important goals. Now, last week when I talked about you overcoming short-term temptations to reach long-term goals, that's what willpower is, I want you to take a second and compare your goals to these goals. Like, he had some serious goals, and his serious goals were outside of himself, they were bigger than himself, and man, like, wow, like, I would have to say that if we're honest, all of our goals don't match the level of Paul's. Like, are we doing everything we do? Really? Really? I mean, at a heart level. Scriptures say a man's ways seem right in his own eyes, but God knows his motives. So what are your motives really? Like, what are your goals? Is it really to worship God every way, all the time? Is it to win people to God? That was Paul's. So having that level of a goal, having that type of a goal, Paul shows us something about what it really means to be strong and to have willpower. What it really means to be a strong person is not to have a lack of weakness, but in fact to embrace those weaknesses and brace for those weaknesses. To put it this way, the strongest people embrace and brace for their weaknesses. The strongest people, the people that are capable to overcome short-term temptation, to reach a long-term goal, and called strong in that way, are not people who don't have weaknesses. They're people that are very tuned in to what they struggle with the most, and they embrace them, and then they ask God to help them with them. And so, I want to challenge us to go to a place of very real vulnerability. And I'm going to do that first in areas of my life today, as I talk to you about how this type of resistance training, in order to get strong, to overcome short-term temptations to reach long-term goals, that in order to get strong, you have got to identify your weaknesses. You have got to really move towards God and let him become the backfill for your brokenness. Okay, so I'm going to take us through today three things that if you do these three things from a place of weakness, then you can create a brand new level of willpower in your life to overcome temptation. Now, everyone in the room needs this. Everyone in the room needs this. You need this when you're young and you're starting out and you're in high school or you're in college. You need to gain some muscularity in the area of willpower so that you can overcome those things that could derail you. As you get older, it just may not necessarily be the classic things, but things can happen in your mind and in your heart. The words that you speak with your children, comparative things that happens with moms and dads and families, where temptation can suck the life out of you. And if you can't, like, recognize where you're like, oh man, I really struggle in this area, and every time I'm tempted, I give way to start to gossip. Every time I'm tempted, I give way, you know, to have this bitter thought. I have a struggle forgiving. Everybody needs to go through resistance training in this way. And as I take you through this, I want to just give you a couple of things that I learned as it relates to overcoming temptation physiologically, kind of in our bodies. And these are things that really, really smart people have studied, and I'm going to give you the Joel version of them to help you see that when you go through resistance training, there's some specific things to know that can show you, like, okay, you can actually do this. If you can gain some resistance training, you can get through this in a certain way, and you can start to see yourself be successful and reach those long-term goals. One of the things that happens when we're tempted, when something is in front of us, is that there's this whole neurological phenomenon called dopamine that takes place in the brain. And what happens is when you smell something, you taste something a little bit, you see something, you feel something, and your body says to you, you want that. Go get that. Here's what basically is happening, and this is a little rendition of mine. If you're a, you know, a biologist or a scientist or a neurologist, you know this in much better terms. It's very hard to explain, but here's my version. What happens is dopamine, it basically moves towards the middle of your brain into this little reservoir. So you have this reservoir that fills up with dopamine. And what happens is there's a part in your brain, I like to think that it's like in the back or in the front, I think it's in the back, where I'm just making this up, kind of, where what happens is that part of your brain, it wants that dopamine. And when it gets that dopamine, it feels satisfied. It feels that, oh, yeah, it feels that thing that you wanted to do, right? Like when you eat the donut and you're like, oh, what happens is you smell the hot now donuts. And then there's this part that goes, feed me, give me the dopamine. Because as soon as it connects, it feels amazing. It feels amazing. And what happens when that doesn't happen immediately, like within the first 3 or 4 minutes, is you feel that depressed thing that you don't want to feel. Because that dopamine is up there, and it's wanting to go down and feel that sensation. So your body starts going, come on, let's do this. And that's the temptation piece that you can't overcome. You just go, I have to give way because I have to have that feeling. And when I don't have that feeling, it hurts. Now, what we know about this phenomenon is that if you can overcome that desire to let that dopamine go to that part of the brain where it says, yes, I like this, if you can resist that within 10 minutes, that goes away. 10 minutes. Some of us know this, right? You've learned. You feel it, the hot now, the whatever it is, the smell, and you can't resist, but a couple times, maybe you had to resist. Maybe you get a phone call. Oh, I better go home. I can't stop at Krispy Kreme right now. I'm not saying Krispy Kreme is bad. Too much Krispy Kreme is bad, okay, right? But maybe you couldn't resist, and then one moment you just can't go, or they're out, or you're late, or they're closed, and then what happens, right? 7 minutes later, you're like, I didn't need that anyway. That's the truth about temptation. So when we're talking about resistance training, what I want to help you with is your ability to go through those 10 minutes and not give way to that thing that could ruin the rest of your life. The other part about this resistance training is that if you can wait 10 minutes of pain, you can overcome a lot of tragedy and heartbreak and obstacle in your life, is that temptation, resistance is like a muscle. This is what they've taught you. This is what we learn. It's like a muscle. And that if you actually resist and you work on it, it gets easier. It gets easier. So whatever that thing in your life is, just in a practical sense, if you started to move towards that thing and you know, oh, here comes dopamine. If you actually are like, I'm going to resist this, the next time you might find that you're a little stronger. You can, hey, put some tens on there, bro. I can do even more. I got more. Put 225 on there, baby. I can do this. But if you literally don't train and you don't understand how to get through it, you will not have the strength. And so resisting actually makes it easier to resist. Now, that's what all the scientists have to say, okay? I mean, and I'm sure they say it much better than that, but that's what they have to say. So here's my questions for you in this resistance training piece. As a follower of Christ, I have some questions about what you are willing to do to make it through that 10 minutes, to make it through that willpower, to gain that strength for 10 minutes so you can overcome. Will you, and the first question is this, is in your fill in the blanks, will you rely on the Holy Spirit? In the context of weakness, You need help. You need God to help you in the midst of that weakness. Will you every single day genuinely rely on the Holy Spirit of God? You see, the scriptures say that the Holy Spirit of God is there to help us. Literally, that he exists to be with you in relationship and not just hang out and be your internal hype man. If you want to hear like the best version of a hype man, watch Kevin Hart's Instagram story. It is so funny. Now, I don't believe, you know, he gets a little rough, but he's so funny, Kevin Hart, on Instagram. He sits there and he's like, we're trying to make the whole world laugh, man. And there's a guy in the background every time that goes, make the whole world laugh. He's like, we're trying to get all around the world, man. And he's like, all around the world, man. Like, literally, like, he has the hype man. You see, the Holy Spirit doesn't exist just to be your hype man. He exists to actually engage and help you through what you're doing. The scriptures actually call him the helper. Do you know that you don't have to go through this resistance training alone? You have a helper. You have a helper. You see, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God existed to be in relationship with the people. God met Moses on a mountain to get proximate to people. Then he told Moses to build a tabernacle so that he could dwell with the people. He could lead the people through the desert. You see, the Spirit of God wants to be around you and he wants to help you. He knows your weaknesses. Jesus then flips this whole thing on its head in terms of, oh, it's the Old Testament, it's a spirit living in a tent or living in a tabernacle, to calling humans the tents. Saying, God now wants to dwell in you, and he didn't just show up, or he's not just going to come into your life when you embrace Jesus just to be your hype man. He is there to help you. He is there to engage you and give you strength to overcome the challenges that life will, in fact, bring. Jesus tells his disciples before he leaves about the Holy Spirit, about the helper. He says this. He says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. Advocate. This is the word paraclete, the one who comes alongside. The idea of one who comes to you to be a advocate, a counselor, a helper, an attorney that speaks truth, that reminds you, that gives you guidance, to give you wisdom. Jesus says, I'm going to leave, but you're going to get the Holy Spirit, and he's going to be your advocate to help you and to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, that's the Holy Spirit, so you can overcome lies. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. That means if you don't know Jesus, you don't get the Holy Spirit. But you know him, for he lives with you and he will be in you. You see, if you knew this, that the God who created the world, who created your heart, who created the superior and inferior vena cava. Oh yeah, that's all I remember from biology in college. If you knew that he was there to help you through this 10 minutes of challenge of brokenness that represents weakness that you can overcome, would you rely on him? Would you go to him in a place of weakness and go, come on, I need you? Paul goes on to say what the Spirit of the living God has in terms of his attributes for you when you embrace the person of Jesus Christ. For the Spirit of God, the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and say it, discipline. The Spirit of God gives you self-discipline. So, if you think that there are some temptations in your life that if you give way to them within a 10-minute period, do you actually turn inside and go, Holy Spirit, I need you. I need some help. I need some self-discipline. He goes on to talk about what will happen naturally when we just live by the Spirit or listen to the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and forbearance and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness. And of course, say it, against such things there is no law. Basically, you'll do no wrong in God's eyes when you let the Spirit of God lead you. My question for you is, will you rely on the Spirit? Now, for those of you that know me, you know that I do CrossFit.
All right, moments of vulnerability coming your way. CrossFit is the most difficult physical, like, exercise program I've ever done in my life. I've been doing it for nearly 5 years now. And when I first started, it was so humbling, I couldn't do 2 pull-ups. I mean, it was just like, oh, and you realize, like, what? I couldn't squat that much. I couldn't power clean that much. And one thing I could not do is a ring muscle-up. Raise your hand if you know what a ring muscle-up is. All right, this is where on the rings, like gymnasts, you have the ability to kip, they call, kind of move your body in such a way that you pull yourself up on the rings and do it multiple times. And for 3 years, I couldn't do it. I would try, and I couldn't do it. I just could not do it. In 2016, I started off a little bit with the New Year's resolution doing CrossFit, saying this year in 2016, I am going to get a ring muscle up. So a couple of weeks, among all the other things that I was doing, I went into the gym and I tried to do a ring muscle up. And like I just kept doing it and trying and failing and ripping my hands open and people being like, dude, just stick with it, just stick with it. Then I tried a bar muscle up, which is the same thing except on the bar. And I could not do it, could not do it. Went all the way through 2016 just trying to do a muscle up on my own and I couldn't do it. This year, I'm like, it's the first time I'm doing the open. If you don't know anything about CrossFit, that's not your fault. It's weird. I get made fun of all the time for it. It's fine. Make fun of me. I'm going to be stronger than you. But, like, I'm in the open, and I'm doing this thing, and one of the workouts, week three, has 12 ring muscle-ups. So I can't even participate at the highest level in the open, which is, you know, this open challenge. 40,000 people in my age group around the world doing these workouts. I couldn't even do it. I couldn't even participate. I couldn't log one rep with a ring muscle up because I couldn't do it. So I got so frustrated that I couldn't do it that the next Monday I went in and I went up to my coach. Now, at CrossFit, there's a coach, a trainer at every class, and my trainer can literally do 20 unbroken ring muscle ups. He's just like brilliant. And I went to him and I said, Evan, will you help me? He's like, what? I was like, I got to get this muscle up thing because now I'm embarrassed. I can't even compete at the level I want to compete. I've been doing this for so many years and I can't do it. And he goes, sure. We went over for 20 minutes and he helped me with muscle ups. I went through the weekend, that whole week. I came back the next Monday morning and on the third try, I got a ring muscle up. After 1 week of what? Asking for help. 1 week! 1 week! I went 2 years and tried to do it on my own. I had 1 week of asking, and I did it. That's amazing. Now, I haven't been able to do another one since. I haven't. It is humbling. I am weak. It is a technique breakdown. I did video of myself. It's disgraceful. I am not happy with it. It's weak. I literally slammed chalk on the ground, and I'm like, I'm so weak. And honestly, I say worse than that because I'm just like, why can't I get this? And the only way I can do it is with help. You see, you need help to overcome temptation. Those who rely on the Holy Spirit live in a constant state of awareness of their weaknesses. You have long-term goals. You want to get the muscle up of life. You want to accomplish that. You have to start every single day out with these words, help me, help me. You need so much more help than you realize. The scriptures say that the devil prowls about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You need God's help, man. You need him in there coaching you, reminding you. You have to wake up every morning and not think, what am I going to do today? Think, what will God provide me for today that I can make it through the day successful? So I'm going to start with God. Would you please wake up every morning and start off your prayers with God? I love you. Would you help me? Would you help me make it through today? Would you help me resist? Would you help me? And then can you imagine when that moment comes where the dopamine starts to move and your body starts to engage and the smell and this, and then you just go, Holy Spirit, help me. You're a spirit of self-discipline. You're a spirit of self-control. You're my advocate. You're my adversary. You're my counselor. You're my helper. Help me. The strongest people are not the people who don't have temptation. They are the ones who engage the help of their Heavenly Father in their weaknesses. Man, we need to be a kind of people that boast in our weaknesses. It's so hard, isn't it? I want to stand up here and tell you all. I want to tell you what I'm struggling with at a heart level, what I'm working through. My greatest weakness is it scare all of you away. And you can that can scare you just me saying that, but the same is true for you. We struggle to be vulnerable, but the key to strength is vulnerability because you need help. You understand what vulnerability is? It's like military men who have armor. And their armor covers their front but doesn't cover their back. And so they know I'm exposed. And they go to someone and say, will you get my back? Will you help my weakness? I know that if I get shot with an arrow here, I'm done. So I need you to stand behind me. The Christian life is a life of Jesus in me, Jesus before me, Jesus behind me, Jesus around me. We have to be the kind of people who are humble and broken. Paul, who started the church, who gave his life, boasted in his weaknesses. I am the chief of sinners, he said. God, will you help me? Be my sufficiency. Will you rely on the Spirit? Will you read the truth? Now, this is like, right, you go to church, oh, the pastor's going to tell me to read the Bible. Yes. The pastor's going to tell me to read the Bible again. Absolutely, because you're not just reading the Bible to check off a list. You're not just reading the Bible so you can impress someone. What if you read the Bible because you know you're weak? What if the scriptures became a piece of the fuel you need to make it through these 10 minutes, this resistance? Jesus, Son of God, God in the flesh, 100% man, 100% God, he understood this more than anyone. He knew the scriptures. He spent his whole life as a Jewish boy studying the scriptures, memorizing the scriptures, and very early on teaching the scriptures and arguing about the scriptures, and he relied on the scriptures. Just take a minute and drink that in. God, who wrote the scriptures, who is also called the Word, came to earth in bodily form and spent lots of time poring over the scriptures. He read them. He memorized them. And then, of course, Jesus ended up in the test. He ended up at Will University in Matthew chapter 4. It says this about Jesus and his reliance on the scriptures. Before Jesus starts his ministry, it says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. If you have questions about that, I'm not going to answer them. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Thank you, Matthew. That is obvious. Thank you, sir. Jesus was hungry. I wasn't there, but he told me, and he never lied, and he must have been hungry. I mean, studies show that if you're this hungry, you're days away from dying. Days away from dying without food. He's out there. He's not just hungry. He's not just the way you feel when I preach too long. He is on the brink of death. His body is craving nutrients to the point of you put that in front of him and he's going to devour it because it's just, he's out of his mind almost. Then the tempter comes along in this moment and said, if you are the Son of God, which he's like, of course I'm the Son of God. If you are the Son of God, the devil knows he's the Son of God. If you're the, tell these stones to become bread. He's like, oh, the greatest thing you could ask me. Of course, he wants to do that, and he knows he can. It's a very interesting interaction. Jesus knows he can turn stones into bread. But because he knows he's the Son of God, and the devil does this weird juxtaposition of temptation and truth, his body could lean easily towards, I'm going to give way because I'm so hungry, even though I know it's not the truth. This is the way we all are when temptation hits. I'm going to give way because I'm so hungry, even though I know it's not the truth. This is what the devil puts Jesus in. So Jesus goes on and answers the devil after being more hungry than any of us have ever been. Respectfully, Jesus answered, and he starts off his answer. What does he say? It is written. It is written. Think about that. Jesus doesn't say in the midst of his greatest temptation, you know, I once said. Jesus doesn't say in the midst of his great temptation, you know, I'm the creator of heaven and earth. You know, he says that there's this power that he's going to gain from something that was written. It is written, he says, man shall not live on bread alone. Even though I'm about to die and you've tempted me in the worst possible way, I don't live on just bread. I live on what God says. Look what he says, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. In his greatest moment, what he read gave him the ability to get through. Would you read the truth every single day in a different way, knowing I need to fill myself up on the nutrients of the Word of God so that when the temptations of life come, I can lean on them the way Jesus did and maybe make it through? You see, this is what we do when we fill up with breakfast, right? If you don't want to eat junk, then you better eat a good breakfast. Because I know that when we have our birthday celebrations at the office, that if I don't eat a good breakfast, I'm going to eat more cake. And here's the thing about cake and sweets in your life is it's always going to be there. You don't need to buy it at the store. You will find it. It will find you. The bread's coming. I mean, it's America, people. It's around the corner. It's around the corner. It's right here. We're going to have it. People who want to not eat the things they know they shouldn't eat or do the things they shouldn't do, they fill up with what satisfies them so that when that temptation comes, they go, I'm full. Full. It's like what you do when you go to a friend's house who you don't know if they're a good cook. I do that. You fill up. There's this supplement I have. It's called Athletic Greens. It's all the vegetables that you need in one little scoop. Totally 100% organic, natural. One of the things it does is when you fill up on those good nutrients, it helps you curb a appetite for chocolate because there's a direct correlation between what you want in chocolate and guess what? Spinach. So you fill up on the best and let go of the rest. Can somebody say, come on? Come on. I'm preaching. I am up here preaching. I'm trying to help us, right? Would you read the truth to help you? You know what you can do? And you go, I'm supposed to worship my whole life. I'm supposed to give my whole life to God. It shouldn't be about me. I'm reading to serve God. Forget that. Go to God and say, I'm weak. I'm broken. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do it. I need you. Would you please fill me up with some truth today so that I can respond to every single temptation with this? God says. God says. Not the donut says, not that person says, not that temptation to gossip, not that temptation to be prideful. No, 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 no. What God says. I want to respond with what God says. I want to fill up with what God says so we can overcome. Will you read the truth? Will you read the truth? And then this is the last one. It's so obvious, but will you run away fast? And this is in order, actually. You rely on the Spirit all the time, every time, everywhere. You start your day out there, you re-engage. I need you. You read the truth, God says. And then you go out into the world, and then you come upon that thing. You come upon that, whatever that is. And if you have relied, and if you have read, then you need to be ready to run. Run fast. Run away. Listen. You think you're strong, you're not. You will not be able to overcome the temptation if you're proximate to it. All of the studies say that even that whole dopamine phenomenon, it's 10 times harder if whatever it is you're being tempted with is sitting right in front of you. I talked about last week in the marshmallow test, when the marshmallow is actually there and you're staring at it, it's harder to resist. It's pretty practical. You need to move it out of sight, move it out of mind, and run the other direction. And there's tons of thought and there's tons of ideas that go into this, but you have to be ready to, when you see that thing, to run the other direction. because if you hang around long enough, you're going to be infected by it. A great preacher said this, if you hang around the barbershop long enough, you're going to get a haircut. You're going to give way. Last night, I took my boys, Jake Barber, we went to the barbershop. I went to just get my hair cut, and my wife said, you know, the boys need their hair cut, and I'm like, well, I'm here. And so I made everybody get their hair cut, and they look so cute. Oh, my gosh. Their little faces and the little haircuts. But, man, it's really tough to overcome getting a haircut if you hang out in the barbershop. A great friend of mine said this one time. He said, you'll never lose a battle you don't fight. Do you understand that the enemy and that temptation is strong? It's powerful. I had a professor in high school that says, he said it like this. His name was Dr. Marshall Wicks. And he said, if you go out in the backyard and you take on the devil and try to fight him, you will lose every single time. He is more powerful than you, and you cannot defeat him. And I was like, oh, okay. And what that means is run, run. He's going, come on, man, step into the ring, and you're done. You know what? Why you run? You know why you run from temptation? I'll tell you why you run. When the battle comes, when the temptation is there, there's one reason that you actually run. Because you genuinely think you're weak. You genuinely believe, I can't take this on. I can't do this. I'm going to lose. I'm going to lose this fight. I got to run. Paul tells Timothy, a young leader, run from temptations. Run from them. That capture young people always do the right thing. Will you? Will university, will you rely on the Spirit in a totally different way? Will you read the Spirit, the truth, the Word of God, the Scriptures, so that you fill up on the nutrients of truth and life so that you can overcome temptation? And will you, when the moment comes, run, run, run? And when you do that, I like to give some words to say, just a little something, write this down. When that temptation comes and you run the other way, just say, I'm out. I'm out of here. I'm out. And you know what? I don't care if you're weird. I want people to like come to your office and they go, hey, where's Jim today? Oh, he was sitting right there, but then I heard him yell, I'm out, and he just ran out. I don't have a problem with that. And then you can talk about it later. You see, Will University is this place where you're going to go. And here's the thing to encourage you to end. Never give up on this. Never give up on this. Take these truths. We've heard them a bunch of times. If you're new, this is new. If you've been around, you got to make it new. Because as soon as you think you're strong, that's when you will fall. Pride comes before the fall. So you have got to re-engage this process at a whole new level. And we all want to do great things, don't we? Don't we want to do great things? Family, life, business, physically, mentally, emotionally, whatever it is. Don't you want to do something great with your life? Don't you want to do something great? There's someone who recently passed away that had a profound impact on my life, and I would argue on every person's life in here. And actually, it's true. It's a fact, because the fact that you're here today is because this person had an impact on my life, and it's this person that you all know, at least at basic level, Billy Graham. Billy Graham reached 2.2 billion people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2.2 billion people heard the message of Billy Graham preaching. What an impact. You know, when you think about Billy Graham, you might think, what a strong guy. Man, he was strong. But recently, there's been a conversation and kind of some talk in the news about the elevator rule. Raise your hand if you heard the elevator rule. This is a Billy Graham rule. I'm not going to ride in an elevator alone with a woman. Why? Impact. Billy Graham never, ever once said, I'm strong, follow me. He said, I'm weak, and I need help. I need protection. I need distance from temptations. This is not a commentary on you. This is not a commentary on females' roles. And I understand why it could be taken that way. What he was afraid of is the worst case scenario of what would happen if he wouldn't protect himself, that he would lose his ability. is influence. And so he did something. He said, fine, if you want to get mad at me for potentially speaking of women the wrong way, I'll take it because I'm so weak because I don't want the worst thing to happen, which people get literally publicly ridiculed for adultery. So he said, I'm going to protect myself so it doesn't go here. Billy Graham said these words, I'm not going to go to heaven because I'm a great man or because I preached to many. I'm going to go to heaven for the same reason that the criminal on the cross went to heaven. That in his last moments, he said, Jesus, remember me. This is a man who boasted in the power of God. Would you look at the greatness that God has in your life, and would you take it seriously, and will you engage in some resistance training? Because I know that God has the same amount of greatness for every person in this room. You have a maximum potential. You have a maximum impact. You have a PR, and you can get there if you'll go to Will University and train yourself. Let's take a minute and let's pray. Father, today we come before you humbly, not as strong people that have figured it out, but as weak people who need you. Oh, Father, we need you. We need the Holy Spirit of God. We need you to remind us. We need you to talk to us. Oh, Father, we need you in our heart and in our lives and in our homes. And we need you in our minds, God. We need you. God, we just surrender our pride. We just lower ourselves and we elevate you. And we ask you to reach down to touch our souls, touch our lives. Give us help. Father, help us to take memorizing your scriptures as seriously as you did. Oh, God, please help us to read it so we're feeding on it. God, I pray right now that you would quicken the feet of every person in this room, that they would be weak enough to run and not strong enough to stand and get beat. Father, we love you. We thank you for your model. We thank you for your care for us. Please help us to honor you in everything we do. In Jesus' name, amen.